love for you to immerse yourself in the book of Philippians, that we're just going to pray that the Lord would shape our thinking, that he would shape our priorities, that he would shape how we view the world and what it is that we think about. And so today we're going to jump in, and we're going to jump in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to do the first 11 verses this morning. And this is just a fantastic book of the Bible. We've named this series, I Choose Joy, because one of the overarching themes is this idea of joy or rejoicing. The word rejoicing and joy gets used more in the book of Philippians than any other single book in the New Testament. And so there's just so much here for us to kind of squeeze out into our lives. And so I'd love for you to grab your Bible this morning or grab your phone or whatever and open up to Philippians 1. I'm going to read Philippians 1 through 11. And I'm going to be, through this series, I'm going to be preaching out of the Message version of the Bible. You can read it in whatever version you like, but I think this helps us get the overall general idea a little better. So this is Philippians 1, 1 through 11, out of the Message version of the Bible. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, both of us committed servants of Christ Jesus, write this letter to all the Christians in Philippi, pastors and ministers included. We greet you with the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I am so pleased that you have continued on in this with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and my hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown in jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along, you have experienced with me the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but love well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God. These words are true. And they can be trusted. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for these books of the Bible that were put together so many years ago in so many different ways. And yet, Lord, your spirit speaks through them. And God, thank you that you desire to teach us, that you promise that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, as we jump off into this I Choose Joy series, as we jump off into praying that you would give us more of a biblical worldview, Lord, we just pray, come, Holy Spirit, help yourself to us. We declare that you are the resident boss and that we want what you want more than what we want. And so, Lord, we just offer ourselves to you, even in these moments, for your glory and our good. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this week I heard the story of a woman who was really struggling. She kind of related this story about an early point in her marriage and when she had young children of how over and over again she found herself missing all of the kind of family events that her family had. Maybe some of you can relate to that, that you've been in this place where when you have little kids or something that it's hard to travel, that, you know, sleep schedules and, you know, food needs and equipment and all those kind of things are hard. And so she was just lamenting that she lived a ways away from her family, and that it seemed like every time there was a wedding or a funeral or some kind of retirement or some special event, that they would either have to call and be like, we just can't make it. Or they would go and then they would end up missing part of it or have to leave early or all these things. And at first she didn't think much of it. So she talked about how she just assumed that that was a stage of life. And she would kind of just dismiss, I'm just in this season where I'm going to have to miss all these things. And she said, finally, after a year or two of this happening, and as they had more children, that it dawned on her that this was really taking a toll on her life. That as she was trying to manage having kids in this kind of new stage of life and living a long way from her family, she realized just how painful it was for her to miss these birthday parties and these funerals and these weddings and these events that were happening. And so she and her husband really began to wrestle with what they should do to try and figure this out. You know, was there anything that they could do? Was it really something they just had to kind of grin and bear? Or could they figure out a resolution that would help them understand or help them make a way in this thing that was causing so much pain? As she wrestled, she laughed because she said, you know, what I thought is that somebody would give me just an easy thing to do. She said, if someone would give me, like, here's the right answer, then I could just do it. She said, but that's not what happened. That as she kind of wrestled through it, that she ultimately kind of developed a mantra, a phrase that for her became the essence and the expectation of what she wanted. And this was the phrase. She said that she and her husband batted it back and forth, and she said, if you care, you'll be there. That was what she kind of realized. As she wrestled with the struggle that they had been through and what they wanted to do going forward, was she said, if you care, you'll be there. And for her, this became kind of almost like an easy answer. It wasn't the kind of quick fix that she thought, but it gave her a filter that she could measure everything else through. That once she could synthesize the essence of her desire and the expectation of her behavior and get that into one phrase, then all of the overthinking and struggling and all the hardships that she had dealt with in the past, that began to go away. Because she could just kind of, when something would happen, she'd go, wait, if I care, I'll be there. And so she could say, is this something that's important enough? And if it was, then they would begin to make the necessary arrangements to be there. They would budget for this. They would scoop up all the equipment to carry their kids. They would deal with the sleep schedules. They would hire babysitters. They would do whatever it took, because they knew if they cared, they would be there. It is amazing. You've probably experienced this, maybe not in that way. It is amazing how when you get a mantra or a phrase or a guiding principle or what Howard Thurman would call a writing paper of your life, when you have some documents or some guidelines for you in your life, how much difference it makes. When you can summarize your desires and your behaviors in one phrase, it does reduce your overthinking. It allows you to hone in on what's the most important. It allows you to move in directions that are consistent with your deepest passions and to not get caught up in all the circumstances. You can find this when people talk about how they manage money. You can talk about this in relationships. You can see how people do time management. You can see ways that people do parenting like this. Over and over again, we try and find phrases or guiding principles or mantras that help direct our life. Have you ever wondered if we were going to try and summarize the Christian faith, what that phrase or mantra might be? Have you ever thought about a phrase that would synthesize faith down to kind of one guiding statement that would help us so that all the overthinking that we sometimes go through wouldn't apply to our spiritual lives? It's really an amazing question, because if we could get together the essence of God's desire and the expectation of our behavior, and we could put it all into one place, then we would have something that we could hang on to. And that no matter what voices we hear in the world, or who posts what meme on Facebook, or how we deal with all of the stuff that's going on around us, our circumstances would no longer have influence on us, that we would have a phrase to say, this is what is the most important. This is what we're going to focus on. This is where we're going to go from here. I think this is a really important question to think about how we would synthesize our Christian faith, because we seem to live in a culture right now where more people over and over again all around us are trying to kind of talk about what it means to be a Christian. I mean, so you have some people who would say being a Christian is all about like Christian nationalism or that kind of thing. You'd have some people who would say being a Christian is all about salvation and we're just trying to get people saved. And other people would say that being a Christian is all about like tolerance and inclusion and, you know, kind of opening the doors for everybody and kumbaya and feeling good and all that. But the problem is that if we depend on the circumstances out there to tell us what being a Christian's about, is that we're just kind of riding the waves of whatever the whim or preference of the day is. Thankfully, we can go to God's Word, and we can go to this incredible book of the Bible, and we can find a synthesis. We can find what the essence and expectation of our faith is, and we can get for ourselves something that will become a statement or a mantra or a guide for all of us, that this can be what we use to measure against the voices of the world about how we'll live our faith. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're going to begin today a sermon series that we're calling I Choose Joy, where we work our way through the book of Philippians. And before we dive into really looking at the very first few verses, I think it's really important for us to think about what Paul was going through when he wrote this book. So Paul is the author of the book of Philippians. Philippians, one of a lot of verses or a lot of books in the New Testament. Paul actually wrote lots of the New Testament. We can talk about that in another day. But Paul was this amazing man in the story of Scripture. And you can go back and specifically read in Acts chapter 16 about what Paul was going through when he wrote the book of Philippians, or kind of the context, because Paul kind of led the movement to proclaim the message of Jesus. Paul had had a drastic life encounter. He had been a really kind of religious and self-righteous and super righteous kind of guy who thought he could do it all on his own, who thought he could kind of figure God out and had God figured in his box, and then he had this drastic encounter with Jesus, and his life got turned right side up. It was upside down because he thought he could do it all on his own, and his life got turned right side up, and all of a sudden is that he realized just the power of Jesus and how his life could be changed by Jesus, and he became one of the first missionaries and preachers and proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. And he would go around and all across the Roman world, in that first century world, he would tell the message to say, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not Lord, the government's not Lord, money's not Lord, all these things, they're not Lord, Jesus is Lord, and he will restore your life, and he will turn your life right side up. I thought my life was right side up. Now my life is really right side up. And he would just proclaim this everywhere. And in his journeys, he went to a town called Philippi. And in Acts 16, we find that he had some really amazing things that happened while he was in Philippi. And he also had some really challenging things that happened. He ended up in jail. He was falsely accused of some things. And the long story short is while he was there, he brought some of the people who he had shared the good news with together, and they formed what I would call a Jesus community. They formed a group of people who were following Jesus together, who were taking Jesus seriously, who were seeking to live by the Spirit, and he poured into them, and he stayed there for a while, and he helped them grasp this message, and then as he was called to do, at some point he said, it's time for me to go, and he left those people in Philippi, and he continued on his journey of proclaiming the message of Jesus. Now, what we find out is that somewhere in that journey is a deep affection and bond formed between Paul and the people of Philippi. There's a word that maybe you've heard before if you've been around the church called koinonia, which is a special fellowship or connection. And it's one of the few places that we see it. And Paul has it with these people as they sought to follow Jesus together, is that they were connected in a way that was just, almost powerful and magical and beautiful. And when they were together, they loved each other. When they were separate, they loved each other. And so the people of Philippi continued to support Paul no matter where he went. And so Paul went everywhere. And he got in trouble, and he had good seasons, he had bad seasons. And the people in Philippi always prayed for him, and they cared for him, and they sent him money, and they took care of him, and he'd come back and see them, and they were friends, and they would write letters to each other, and they probably texted a lot, and they shared on Instabook, and they did Instagram, they did TikTok videos, and all this. I mean, it was great. I mean, they were just tight together. And so that's not really how you build koinonia, but that's another sermon too. And so they were tight, and so they're sharing. Well, now, fast forward 10 years and 500 miles, and Paul is in prison in Rome. He's been arrested for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and that Caesar's not Lord, for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and that the president isn't Lord, and that he's proclaiming this message of Jesus. And he's been arrested, and he's in Rome. And so the Philippians, who care about Paul deeply, say, we're going to send someone, we're going to fund the bill, we're going to hire a staff position, this is going to be the director of going to check on Paul, and Paul and this guy, Epaphroditus, is going to go, he's going to get in his car, he's going to drive all the way to Rome, and he's going to go to the prison, and he's going to go to visiting hours, and he's going to check on Paul, and he's going to see how he's doing. And so he makes it all the way there, and he checks on Paul, and while they're visiting, Paul says, hang on a second, before you drive all the way back to Philippi, let me write a note to to the Philippians. And that's what we have right here. That's what we have. That what we're going to work through over the next 8 weeks is what Paul writes back to these dear, dear friends of him, people who just warm his heart, who he, when he thinks of them, he gets joy bubbling up in them. And it's just an interesting thing to think about is that who do you get joy when you think about in your life? And who gets joy when they think about you? When they think about your spiritual life, when they think about the ways that you're connected to the Lord, who gets joy just thinking, going, oh, I just love what God is doing in their life and where they are? So Paul breaks out his iPad, and he starts typing real quick. He says, hang on, let me get this for you. And he gets it finished, and he hits print, or maybe he airdropped it to Epaphroditus, I don't know. And so he hits print, and this is what he says. So to begin, Paul does probably what you would do if you were beginning a letter like this. He just reflects on how much he loves and cares for these people. And so he spends just a few verses in the very beginning of the letter saying that he's so grateful for these people, that he's grateful that they've partnered with him, that he's grateful that they've been there through thick and thin, at the high points, at the low points, that he is so grateful for what they have done in his life and what they have meant to him. And as he kind of writes on that, he starts to build on that. He's like, not only am I grateful for you and I'm remembering you in my prayers and I'm thankful for you, I'm telling God thank you. He said, I just know that I have this deep affection in my life for you. And so he writes that out. He says, you know, I love you. I care about you. Y'all mean so much to me. And as he was reflecting on it, I mean, you can just kind of sense this as the kind of the feeling juices kind of get going inside. He's like, I don't think that the affection that I have for you is just me loving you. He said, I think that this love I have for you, this care and compassion I have for you, this partnership that we have in the gospel, that this is the love of Jesus coming through me for you. That the deep love I feel for you is the same love that Jesus feels for you, and it's somehow coming through me, and I just love you deeply. And so you can imagine that all these people who are reading this, all the Christians who are in Philippi, all the saints, as the language of the Bible would say, who read this, are going, man, it was so great when Paul was here. Y'all remember when he was our pastor about 10 years ago? He was appointed here. He was wonderful. I mean, Paul was super. We started kids ministry. We had Vacation Bible School. It was all kind of, and they're like, man, we love Paul too. And so they're reading this. And then the next thing that Paul does is he writes his one simple, single prayer for these people. Now, that's kind of amazing. I mean, this tells you a lot about Paul. It tells you about his life. It tells you about what's important to him, is that after he's kind of expressed his affection and his concern for these people, is that the next thing that he does is he kind of wants to frame everything he's going to write under, here is my deepest desire for you. Here is what I'm carrying before the Lord and asking the Lord to do for you. That this is what I want to happen in your life. And that not I could list like a bullet point of here's 15 things that I want, but this, if I had to synthesize one thing, this is the one thing that I want in your life. And his prayer is this. He says, my prayer is that your love would abound, that your love would grow, that your love would mature, that your love would be enhanced and inspired and enriched, that your love would grow greater than it is now. Now, it's important for us to remember a couple things. That when love is talked about in the Bible, that it's not kind of the ooey-gooey, mushy-smushy stuff that's coming at Valentine's Day, where it's like, oh, you need to send flowers, you need to feel good, you need warm fuzzies, you need stickers on your shirts, and all that kind of thing. That the love that is talked about in the Bible, love in the Bible is always, and we've said this before, it is always a self-yielding, others-benefiting action. That is kind of the summary definition of love. It is, in fact, the chief character and ethic of God. That if you want to know what God is like, God is a God who is self-yielding, others-benefiting action. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that in Philippians. Philippians 2 gets all into how he demonstrates that love in the person of Jesus, that he gives up himself, that he does things that benefit others, and it is always active. It's not feelings, it's not thoughts, it's not good intentions. It is self-yielding, others benefiting action that he puts into practice. And so what Paul is saying is that this chief ethic and this chief characteristic of God, that what we see in God, what we see in the person of Jesus, that he wants it to grow in their lives. That love would be enhanced and enriched and inspired, and it would be magnified. I mean, that's an amazing thing when you really think about what he's saying, is that this is what he wants to see. And Paul doesn't just stop there. I mean, he kind of pushes a step further and he says, this is what this looks like. He says, I want to see you grow in knowledge. Now, knowledge isn't just like that you could pass a test, that you could take, you know, love 201 and pass it because you've already passed love 101. When he talks about wanting to see people grow in knowledge, he's talking about kind of a comprehension. He's talking about an understanding, a way that we would view more. And so when we talk about studying the book of Philippians so that we can increase our biblical worldview, what he wants to see is an enriched understanding of love, that it would, that this love would be maximized, that they would understand it more, that they would get how it works. You can't think about someone growing in their comprehension of love without thinking about the fact that Jesus has talked about love so much. I mean, one of the things that Jesus talks about is that if we are going to follow Jesus, then we can't just love people who are like us. Repeatedly in the Gospels, you can see that Jesus says, if you just love people who are like you or are easy to love, he said, that's what the pagans do. He said, that's what non-Christians do. That's what people who don't follow me do. And he said, if you're going to love the way that I love, then you're going to have to love your neighbors, you're going to have to love your friends, you're going to have to love your neighbors, and you're going to have to increasingly begin to love your enemies, because that is the self-yielding, others-benefiting action that God gives. And so what Paul is saying is, he says, I want your love to grow and to enhance, and the comprehension of that would mean that you would understand what it looks like to put that into practice. That when it feels hard and it's uncomfortable and it's challenging, you go, oh wow, I don't really know anyone who doesn't look like me, that you would begin to say, if my love is growing, if my love is enhancing, if it's abounding, then I'm moving increasingly in that direction. And then he adds one more thing. He says, so I want your love to grow in knowledge, and then I want it to grow in discernment. So this is kind of the ability to judge and test what is good. And essentially what he wants to see is that the people of Philippi would be able to walk and kind of test the ways of the world, that they would be able to hear the voices all around them. And Philippi was a place that was, they had a lot of retired Roman soldiers there, and so there were a lot of voices like for nationalism and that kind of thing in that place. And he wants them to be able to live in a way that reflects love, but that they can do it discerning and judging and testing what is right, so that they don't get pulled away into the mess of the world. Now, it's really kind of amazing when you think about this, because essentially what Paul is asking for, what he's praying for these people, is that they would mature. I mean, this is what maturity is. I mean, you can think about it kind of from a childlike way if you want. I mean, so when your kids are little or your grandkids are little, you know, they may know a little about animals. So they, you know, have the little board book that you've learned. There's a cat, meow, there's a dog, woof, woof, and that kind of thing. But as they grow and they increase in knowledge and they increase in discernment, they mature, all of a sudden your kids become like my mid-kid who's now, I mean, he can tell you every snake that lives in America, he understands this. I mean, he's measuring. He's like, that's a big one, that's a small one, that's a venomous one, that's not venomous. Because when your love abounds, or when you're not, when your knowledge of animals abounds, you understand more, you have more comprehension, there's details you get that you didn't get, you have judgment you didn't have before, and all of that. And so really what Paul is praying is that he wants these people to mature, that he doesn't want them to stay at an elementary level where they're just like opening up the board book going cat, meow, dog, woof, that he wants them to grow to the point that their love really reflects some action that reflects the way of Jesus. And then he pushes it one step further. He says that what you should see in your life is that you should become authentic and pure, and that ultimately you should bear fruit that reflects the way of Jesus. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, that is what Paul wants for these people. And you may hear all that, and you may be nodding along going, yep, Nolan, that's a great sermon, check. You know, I'm all in favor of that. But if we don't stop and go, why in the world would Paul pray this for these people? Then we've missed the whole point here. Because what's most interesting is that Paul is writing to an incredibly Christian audience. That he is writing to the saints at Philippi. That he is writing to all the good churchgoers. I mean, these are people who already understood Pastor John's giving message. And they're like, yeah, we get that, Pastor John. You know, I have a giving story too. These are people who are already volunteering and serving. They're running the soundboard and they're opening the door for people. And they're doing all the things that you do in the church. These are the people that he's writing to. All the people who said, yeah, I've been there. You know, I taught VBS when I was younger and my kids were there. He's writing to them. He's writing to everyone who would identify as a Christian. And he's really not writing to people who wouldn't identify as a Christian. That doesn't mean you can't take something from it. But it changes the way we listen to this. Because what he's doing is he's writing to all of the people who are already in the faith. He's writing to people and saying that there is more that you should expect. That there is more that I want for you. That there is more to this way of following Jesus than where you are. Because Paul is writing out of his own story. And what he knows from where he's been and what he's done in his own life and his own encounter with Jesus is that if you are not careful, you will become complacent. If you are not careful, you will become static. If you are not careful, being a Christian will become just about the label change on the outside of the bag and not the transformation on the inside of the bag. And so he's thinking about if you're not moving forward, if you're not growing, if you're not taking steps in your understanding of what it means to love God, of discerning, of how we do that, of growing to the point where you're loving friends, neighbors, and enemies, and doing that in a way where you can test the voices of the world. If you're not doing that, then you are missing what following Jesus is all about. And so Paul looks at this incredible church of people. He looks at this incredible group of Christians, and he says, this is what I want for you, is that your love would grow, that your love would mature, that your love would enhance. And the reason that he says this is because this is the essence and expectation of following Jesus. The essence and expectation of following Jesus is that we would know growing love. The essence and expectation of following Jesus is that our love would grow. And here's the deal, and I think this is why the book of Philippians and this sermon and this whole kind of thing applies to our lives so well. Is because it is so easy to trade the picture of being a Christian for the life of following Jesus. And I think that in the American world and in our 21st century world and the COVID world, we have substituted a lot of things that have great Christian labels on them. And if we're really honest, I mean, if we're really honest, these things have become idols for us instead of living the faith that Jesus calls us to. Instead of growing in a discipleship and a way of Jesus where we are growing in love. We've traded doing religious activities. We've traded going to church. We've traded the label of being Christian. We've traded all these activities. And all of those things are good. It's not that we should stop those things. But if all we do is say, well, do they go to church? Or can I get my kids to go to church? Or are they a Christian? Then we are missing the essence and expectation of following Jesus. Because the essence and expectation of following Jesus is growing love. That we would be moving from where we are now to a place that is more aligned to what it would look like if Jesus was living our lives. That our love would be increasingly growing in a sense to say that we are more like Jesus than we were before. I think Christianity is a terrible religion if all it is about is kind of moral platitudes and niceties and some kind of sense of self-righteousness and religious activities, and that's the end of it. We might make some nice friends, we might have a few things to fill up our calendars, but we will miss the spirit-filled, transformative life that Jesus desperately wants us to know. And Paul, when he gets the chance to send a message from 500 miles away with a man who's going to have to travel for days to take it back, what he says to those people is, I want your love to grow, because that's what matters. So what do we do with this? So if the essence and expectation of following Jesus is growing love, what do we do with this? Well, I think there's a couple things we can do. I think the first is that this can become our prayer. And so while Paul prays this for his Christian friends in Philippi, no matter who you are or what your story is or where you've been or what your grandparents have told you or what your thoughts have been or whatever, this can become your prayer. To say, Lord, I believe that what you want for my life is that my love would grow, that you want my love to enhance, that you want my self-yielding, others-benefiting action to increase, that you don't want me just to love people who look like me, you don't want just love people who are easy to love, you don't want just to love people that live right around me or look like me, that you want me to love everybody, that you want me to love my enemies. And so that means that I'm not going to practice anymore in the practices of dehumanization. I'm not going to post the memes that talk about Democrats or Republican, whatever as they call them, or we're going to love Auburn fans and and Alabama fans. We're going to love President Biden and President Trump. We're going to love people who storm the Capitol and people who protest peacefully. We're going to love liberals and conservatives. We're going to love all of them. We're going to love black people and white people. We're going to love Latin people. We're going to love all these people because it doesn't matter. We're not going to practice dehumanization. We're not going to take away somebody's identity, but we're going to increase in love because that's the essence and expectation of what Jesus wants. And so this can become your prayer. And then you can kind of hold yourself up against it to say, how am I doing? Then you can think about like a kid who's progressing from that elementary sense of understanding animals to a much more mature sense of understanding animals. To go, when I look in the rearview mirror, am I exhibiting more love? Am I showing this in my life? Am I doing it in the ways I act and what I do and where I go? Ultimately, what we can do is that we can begin to push away all of the other voices, all of the other identities, all of the things that have said that being a Christian is just some static label change. And we can begin to press in to a life of transformation, to a life of following, to a life of saying that where we are is not where God is taking us, that where we are today is not the end result of what God wants, and that the one who began the good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And so rather than satisfying ourselves with some sense of just saying that this is a static understanding of our life, that it is a hat or a shirt or a label we wear, we can take like Paul and join into a journey where our lives will be turned right side up. Because you might be able to say you're a Christian, and you might be able to say that you go to church, and you might be able to say that you're nice and you're moral, but you cannot say you're following Jesus unless you are growing in love. Because the essence and expectation of following Jesus is growing love. Pray with me, please. God, thank you. Thank you that your love for us is perfect. Thank you that you are the Father who pursues us and runs for us. Thank you that no matter who we are or where we've been or what we've done, that you desire us, that you don't want us to satisfy ourselves with some less than version of faith when you are inviting us into a dynamic and alive way of relating to you and the world around us. And so, Lord, I pray even right now over every single person who hears these words today, whenever, Lord, that we would be marked as a people growing in love. That just like Paul looked at that first church so long ago and said that the way of Jesus is about growing in love, Lord, may it be said over the people who hear these words that we are a people growing in love. That we are not satisfied with where we are, that we are not tuned into the voices of the world, that we are not driven by some label that we have attached to ourselves to say everything is okay. Lord, that we are participating in a maturity and a growth and a wholeness that comes by working with your Spirit and seeking after you. Lord, teach us to love. Teach us self-yielding, others benefiting action. Teach us that we might live fully into what you want. Lord, we want your will and your way more than our own. We want discomfort more than comfort if it will lead us towards you. So come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, everybody, we are so glad that you were with us this morning. Thanks for watching. Thanks for our massive crowd here in the room that was with us today. Our attendance increased 1,000%. It was wonderful. And so we're really glad you've been with us. We're looking forward to I Choose Joy, this series that we're beginning, and it's going to be a great journey between now and Easter. So we hope you'll share this video with your friends. You can listen to our podcast at foleyumc.org. Tell a neighbor about it. Be sure to come back next Sunday when we have the next installment. We love you. We care about you. God loves you. He cares about you. Check on your neighbors, and we'll see you next week. Have a great week, everybody.